If you'll open your copy of God's perfect word this evening to Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at tonight Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. We're going to take a broad look at this section of scripture as we consider the roles and responsibilities of deacons this evening. Now I'm going to read here at the beginning, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and then pray for God's mercy as we study His perfect and precious word together tonight. And I'll ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Hear the word of Christ. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose among the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timnon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray tonight that you give us understanding in your word about this office that you have ordained. This office that you have created, this office that you set men apart for. Lord, help us to understand. Help us, Lord, to see more clearly what a deacon has to do with Jesus and his gospel and his kingdom. And Lord, we pray particularly for these two men who will be set apart tonight in this place. We pray for Richard. Man that's already been ordained, but is taking up the mantle in this church in these days. And we pray for Jimmy Johnson tonight as he hears your word, as he has hands laid upon him and people pray for him. Lord, we pray tonight that you fill him with an understanding and a passion for the task that you've called him to. Lord, make us a better church, a stronger church, a more Christ-honoring church. Because of what goes on here tonight in this place, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Deacon. I wonder as I say that word, and it just sort of sits there, I wonder what comes to your mind. Now, many of you may have had the experience that I've had in the churches that I've served and been around good and godly deacons who were faithful and diligent servants. But there's a good chance that many of you, when you hear the word deacon, think of something completely different. Far too often, we think of sort of guys who throw their weight around in the church, who function as sort of a quasi-ruling board to keep everything in check. And what keep everything in check often means is get their own way. People that are always speaking up in negative sorts of ways. People that are involved in sort of throwing their weight around in the church. We picture the guy who shakes your hand, but he never seems to be around the preaching. And he'd rather be anywhere else than hearing the word of God. We picture the guy who sort of is involved in ministry, but he, when decisions are to be made, whenever there's a meeting, he shows up. But when the service opportunities come, he's not around. Far too often, that stereotype has been true. I'll never forget, not too long ago, being in a PhD seminar with with some other men, and one of those other men was a pastor, and we were talking about ecclesiology. We were talking about the structure of the church and these sorts of things, and it came up talking about pastors, elders, and deacons, and all of those sorts of things. And the professor said, okay, so let's talk about your experience and your understanding. What about your church? And he looked at my friend, and my friend said, we don't have deacons. Well, why not? Well, we've just seen so many bad things, and our church was formed off another church, and the deacons there caused the problems, and there was so much hurt that we just decided we weren't even going to have that office in the church. And we've got plenty of people to serve, but we don't have deacons. Now, we had a conversation that you can't just sort of pick the offices you want. Right? You have a bad pastor, we just won't have a pastor. I really hope you don't choose that option. So, but the reason I mention that tonight is it was the woundedness by what they had seen that caused them to say, let's not even do it. Let's not even have it. But it should not be so. It should be the opposite. When we think about the word itself, deacon, and all of the forms of the word that we find in the scripture, the word means servant, minister, one who supports. The very nature of the word calls us to a life of servanthood, a life of sacrificial service. When we study the word and see the background of the word, we chase it all the way back to this idea of one kicking up dust, one so busy serving that they were kicking up dust. And then it came to mean one who waits tables and does that sort of task in the context of people. And it came just to be a general word for servant and ultimately an office in the church, one who is set apart as a servant. We are all called, as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to be servants. We are all called to sacrificial service. But there are to be some men in the church who lead the way. And they are recognized as such because they have led the way. They didn't earn some kind of degree at some sort of institution that gives them the right and privilege to the office. They earned it with dirty hands. They earned it with worn out shoes in serving the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of the church. The very word points us to humility and sacrifice and service. And yes, this office, the recognition that there are some in the body called to lead in this way. In the text that we consider tonight, and we see what these first deacons are involved in doing, and it is the distribution of the food to widows. It is not a glorious task in the sense of one that receives praise and adulation and people clapping and applauding. It is mundane. It is menial. It is that in which is an ordinary task, and a lot of people could do it. But these men say, I'll do it. The word points us to service. The office points us to humble service. And then the other thing that I mentioned this morning that's so vitally important. When we see the qualifications for deacons in the Bible in 1 Timothy 3, it is very noticeable that these qualifications are side by side with the qualifications for pastor elders. Side by side, as we're reading the Bible and we see in 1 Timothy and we're reading there and we say, okay, this is important in the church. Pastors are important in the church. And guess what? Deacons are important in the church. And there is not one thing in the text when you get to the portion that talks about deacons that all of a sudden says, well, this is not as important as the other. Don't take this that seriously. This is not as weighty. This is not as monumental. After all, this is just deacons. And so what you do with deacons is, you know, just any man who shows up at church a lot, who knows how to smile and give a good handshake, you make him a deacon. God forbid. That has been the death of many a church. That has been the death of many a church. A church that does not recognize deacons on their knees is committing suicide. It would be like you calling a pastor without prayer. You see, the Bible says there are pastors in the church, plurality of pastors, and there are deacons in the church. There are a plurality of deacons, and these two offices are different. They don't have the same function, but they have a complementary relationship to one another, and both work together, vitally important. Sort of like a husband and a wife. There is equality but difference of function, and both are vitally important. That is the picture that is drawn. But understand this, they don't have the same function. There have been far too many deacons who really wish that they were pastors. But they're not. One of the things you'll notice as I read earlier, the text said that pastors, elders, rule. There is a ruling authority that pastors have. It is an authority that is derived from the Scripture. They rule with the Bible in their hand, not in sort of a heavy-handed way, but in a way that they lead the congregation through the preaching and teaching ministry of the Word of God. And there is an authority associated with that. The church calls that person to lead in that way. They work in a dynamic relationship with the congregation. But understand this, pastors do have a leading role, a guiding role, a ruling role. And that is never, ever, ever once said of deacons. Deacons are leaders. But deacons lead through service. Deacons lead when people look at their lives and say, I want to live like that. That man is not bound up with the same sort of selfishness that I am. That man sacrifices for Jesus in a way that I want to. The complementary relationship. They model what we are all called to, but we set them apart because they are models for us of that very thing. Here's what I want us to do in Acts chapter 6 and 7 tonight. I want us to see the beginning of the office of deacon. This is not the fully formed office. This is sort of the beginnings, the roots. We see the need that gives rise to the office, which helps us to understand it. And then I want us to follow one of those deacons all the way to death. And I want us to see what it means to know deacons who are willing to live and die for Christ. Look with me, beginning at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Let me work through that again and explain what's going on here very quickly. This is the rise of the church. People are being saved all over the place. God is blessing incredibly. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now, in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose among the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. In other words, God is blessing the church. It is growing, and Satan hates it. We've already seen Satan striking out against what God is doing, and the apostles are imprisoned and threatened, and Ananias and Sapphira are deceitful and struck dead, and the apostles in chapter 5 again are imprisoned. But now the tactic is different, and the tactic now is even more dangerous. Let's cause a fissure within the church. Let's cause a split within the church. Let's get people focused. The Greek-speaking Jews, the Hellenists. Let's point out to them their widows, their poor widows are being neglected in the daily distribution of the food. In other words, there must be something racial here. There must be something cultural here. And there is a complaint. The word actually is a murmuring, a discontent. The idea is not that they're out in the open with this, but the Greek word here is the idea that there's a murmuring that's rumbling around the congregation. That there are people that are being overlooked. Now note this, it's very important. The problem here as we look at this text is not doctrinal. No, it's very practical. It is very, very practical. Look with me as it continues in verse 2. What are you going to do? And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up," the word means abandon or neglect, "the preaching of the word of God to serve tables," a form of the word for deacon. It's not right. Now understand this as you hear this. The apostles are not saying that they are too good to wait tables. Now, they're saying something much different. They're saying God has uniquely and specifically and specially called them to a task. And they can't walk away to what God is uniquely called them to do something that is good, but God raises up other people that can uniquely be involved in doing that. That's the issue here. We cannot abandon the Word of God. We cannot neglect the Word of God. And by the way, this congregation needs deacons who will commit themselves with every fiber of our being that my pastors will not abandon the Word of God, because I'm going to be there serving. I'm going to be stepping up for them. I'm going to be in the trenches representing them before the body, because I know that if they do not preach, the Word will not be preached and I can wait the tables. See, that's the picture. But let me tell you something. If those deacons do not do what God has called them to do, you know what most pastors do? And it's a struggle in the heart of this one too. Walk away from the Word of God and give yourselves to other good things, but not the unique thing that God has called you to, because you care about people. If there's a problem in the church, somebody feels like they're being overlooked, and the men appointed to deal with things like that won't deal with it, you know what's going to happen? The pastors will deal with it. You see, there are implications here for the congregation as a whole. But notice as it continues. Here's the solution of the apostles. "Therefore, pick out from among you," select from among you, examine from among you, the word means, "seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." We will give charge to this need. In other words, there's a solution here. This ought not be going on. It's not good that anybody's overlooked and neglected in this way. It's not good, but the murmuring is not good either. But there's a solution. We cannot walk away and abandon the Word of God, but we can appoint men whom you know, men who have a good reputation, men who are full of faith, men who are full of the Holy Spirit, men who have embodied this sort of servant heart anyway. We can appoint them to this task. Verse 4. "But we will devote," the word means steadfast, single-mindedness, absolute commitment to a certain course of action. What is that course of action? "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Uniquely, a pastor is placed in the congregation to give his life to prayer and the ministry of the word. And I want you to know, that takes time. And it takes time with the door closed on your knees. It takes time before God. It takes time poring over the Scripture. And oftentimes, it's hard to close the door, because you don't want people to think you're not a man of the people and you don't care about the people. But understand this, it takes time to do this, to devote with a single-minded passion to a course of action, to give your life to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. But it is what God has uniquely called pastors to. Understand this. There are 100 things in the church that are good and glorious things, and I can be involved in all of them, and I will be involved in many of them. And the other pastors can be involved in them and will be involved in many of them. But understand this. If this pulpit is neglected, no one else will take that spot. And there are a myriad of other things that are good that people ought to be doing, and that deacons ought to be leading the way in for the protection of the church. Look at verse 5. "And what they said pleased the whole gathering." In other words, it pleased the congregation. The congregation was involved in the process of selecting out these men, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. It seems that all of these were Greek-speaking Jews, and they were set apart for this office because of their reputation and what God had already done in their life to handle this specific task. And this sort of thing we see embodied in the life of the church and codified in an office in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look with me in verse 6. They sat before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. They were being affirmed in this way. Notice verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The verbs here, as it continued to happen, they continue to multiply. Priests continue to come into the faith. Now, in chapter 4, verse 1, it says that these are the priests who were openly hostile to the message of the apostles. And now they are bowing their knee to the Lord Jesus. But what is pictured here is a connection. The text is implying to us that if these men had not filled that role and not met that need, this growth in the church would not be happening like this. If the apostles would have abandoned the word of God to do that, this growth would not be happening. If the apostles would have stayed in the word of God but abandoned the needs of the body, this would not be happening. Let me tell you what's at stake tonight with the ordination of these deacons and every time we ordain deacons. What's at stake is the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We come here tonight doing this believing that if these men are faithful, more people are going to be saved in the life and ministry of this church. Well, let me make a couple of observations from this portion of Scripture. And the first is this, that you are to live a life of humble service. We've already alluded to it, but it's so clear. It is the very nature of the office. A deacon is not one who's preening around looking for an authoritative role. A deacon is one who is humble, who wants to fit in, who wants to serve, who wants to flesh out the biblical mission of the church, getting his hands dirty and doing it. A deacon says to the rest of the congregation, I believe in the leadership of the pulpit of this church, and I believe it to the point that I get my hands dirty living it out. You see, that's the sort of humble service. That's the sort of humility, not bucking against what the pastors would direct them to do, not bowing their back saying, we know better and all of these sorts of things, but just simply saying, what is the need? I will do it. I will be that person. I will be there. I will not set the agenda. That's not my role. I will flesh out the agenda as long as the agenda is faithful to the words of our God. Do you see it? The notion of deacons that have to have their arms twisted to get to do the things that the pastors need them to do is far into the Scripture, and it's a death blow to the church. When there is a need and the pastor says this needs to be done, the first people ought to be the deacons. And the deacons are the catalyst in the church to stir up the congregation to say, yes, follow me and we'll get that done to the glory of God. That sort of humble servant life. I've been blessed throughout my whole ministry with very faithful deacons and incredible chairmen of deacons. At the church I served before this one, I'll never forget the day. I'd been in the church about a year. And the man who was my chairman of deacons, he came up to me. And he looked me in the eye and he pointed at me. And he said, I've been watching you now, and I believe that you are a faithful man of God, and I will serve you. I want you to know right now, I will never talk behind your back. I will never stab you in the back. I will not even question the things that you ask me to do. I want you to know right now, before God, I will serve you. You, for the glory of Jesus and the good of this church. Now that's a humble man. That's humility. Recognition of authority. Recognition of role. recognition of place. And I want you to know, that was a blessing to go to bed every night knowing that the man who were to lead the men, who were the complement to my ministry, had looked me in the eye and guaranteed that he was going to serve. God's blessed me with another good and godly man who's been chairman of deacons since I've been here. I don't know that a week ever goes by that Roger Holland does not tell me he loves me. And believe me, that means much. I go out and I hear all these stories and all these places when I go to convention and things like that. And I just look and say, not me. Not me. The last thing my chairman of deacons told me was that he loved me. Humble service. But I also want you to see in this section of Scripture that deacons are to live a life of active peacemaking. This is very important. You see, the whole implication of this text is that there is a potential fissure and split in the church. Deacons are to be those who step up and deal with that problem. Deal with that problem so there is not a fissure in the church. There's not a split in the church. There's not a row in the church. Rather, there's peace in the church. So deacons are those who function as extensions of service of the ministry of the church. And they are there saying, what's going on? How can I serve you? How can I meet that need? How can I do that? How can I flesh this out? They are those who are bringing about peace in the congregation so the congregation can put as first priority not all of these petty little conflicts, not all of these issues, but can put as first priority the gospel, the spread of the gospel, the priority of the word, the advance of the good news of Jesus Christ. Active peacemakers. That's the reason the office began in the first place, to bring peace in the congregation so we could focus not on those things that could potentially divide us, but on what unites us, Jesus Christ and his gospel. And that means, Richard, and that means, Jimmy, if you are to be a faithful deacon, you have to be an aggressive peacemaker in the congregation. Not just someone who sits back and says, well, I don't participate in it, but one who says, I will bring about peace with everything that is within me. And it's a totally different thing. You see, a lot of times deacons become sounding boards for gossip. A lot of times deacons become sounding boards for complaining. And so somebody comes and they come with some gossip and, well, okay, I'll check into it. Or they come with a complaint, well, you know, that's how he is, or this, that, or the other. I want you to know that is not what you are called to do. If somebody brings gossip to you, stop it right there. Let them know that you will never give a listening ear to gossip and something that will potentially divide the church. If somebody brings a complaint to you and it is something, you encourage them to go to the person they're talking about. You don't give an ear as though you're a sounding board to that kind of thing in the context of the church. And when you see something potential, you don't run away from it because you don't want to get your hands dirty and deal with it. You try to deal with it with the best of your ability and cut it off at the pass. That's what it means to be an active peacemaker in the context of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. An active peacemaker. A complaining, contentious, murmuring deacon does not just grieve pastors. He grieves Jesus. There's a lot of deacons pruning around, taking pride in the fact that they've been the thorn in the side of pastors for years. And they've been a thorn in the side of Jesus for years. And I've got news for you. Jesus has got a way of dealing with that. A complaining, contentious, murmuring, gossiping deacon is an absolute repudiation of the reason the office exists. It is a rejection of the office itself. It is to do the opposite of what God has called deacons to be and to do. And not only does it grieve Jesus, oh, how it delights Satan. If he can cause that sort of thing in the church among the leadership, he can thwart the advance of the gospel in that congregation. Here's something that I've witnessed over my years of ministry. I have never once, ever seen a church split where the pastors and deacons were united. Never seen it. Not once. As long as the leadership can hold together and support one another, I've never seen a church split. It is always when the fissures in the congregation work their way into the recognized leadership that there is a potential of a splitting of a congregation. Deacons, active peacemakers. Not those vying for authority, not those out murmuring about getting it this way or that way or it should be done this way. Not that at all, the opposite of that. But I also want you to see that deacons are to live a life full of the gospel. Look with me at Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. We see the extension of the ministry of deacons in the life of one particular deacon, a man named Stephen. I want you to see Stephen. This man who lived a life full of the gospel. Look with me beginning in verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among them. He had the apostolic sign gifts as an extension of the apostles at this transitional period of the church. Verse 9. And some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Syrians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Sicily and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." That's what they're saying about him, and you're going to see why in a minute. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, here's what I want you to see. He is absolutely full of the gospel. Here's what they don't like about him. He is talking about the temple and pointing to the temple, and he is teaching that the temple has everything to do with Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the temple. He is talking about the law of God and the law of Moses. He is not rejecting the law of Moses. He's saying Jesus fulfills the law of Moses. He keeps pointing to Jesus and says he is the fulfillment of everything. And we see this in the sermon that unfolds in Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 53. We're not going to read that and work through it, but let me show you what he's doing. So he steps up to answer these charges, and here's what he does. He walks them all the way through the history of Israel, all the way through redemptive history, and he says every single bit of it has been about Jesus. Here's what let me just tell you who he deals with. He deals with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 patriarchs, Joseph, Moses, Aaron, the prophets, David, Solomon, and he concludes like this: "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand of the coming of the righteous one." That's Jesus, "whom you have now betrayed and murdered." Let me tell you about this whole history. This whole history has been that God was advancing a line that would lead to this one named Jesus. And all down through history, your fathers opposed the prophets that pointed to him, and now you have opposed Jesus. He says, listen, all of redemptive history is about Jesus. He was full of the gospel. And notice this. Deacons and their qualifications do not have the ability to teach as a qualification. But don't misunderstand that. They don't have to be able to teach, but it doesn't mean that they don't have to know their Bible. One of the qualifications is this, 1 Timothy 3:9. They hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. You know how you do that? You understand the gospel. You see, this man named Stephen, even though he didn't have to have a formal teaching office in the church, even though deacons don't have to have formal teaching offices in the church, if you're going to be a servant who reflects Jesus, then you've got to know him. and you've got to know what he's like, and you've got to long to know him better, and you've got to long to know more of what he's like, better and better and better. Live a life full of the gospel. That's the only way this thing works. And by the way, if you don't, you will end up a self-righteous deacon. You will end up a deacon who serves the church and does the things that you're asked to do, but you do it because you want a pat on the back, and you want to pat yourself on the back, and you want others to pat you on the back, and you say, look at me, and you take pride in an office that is to humble you. Don't be like that. Live a life full of the gospel. Keep your life focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. But I also want you to see this. I want you to be deacons who die a death full of the gospel. Look at Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 54. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And by the way, that is striking. Jesus, after his ascension, is always pictured as seated at the right hand of God, because his work is done, fully and finally finished. But it seems here that there is some measure of blessing and acknowledgement of a faithful life, of a man who is dying, clinging to the gospel. And it seems that the seated Jesus rises in his honor to welcome him. Notice what it says. And he said, verse 56, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they rushed together at him, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid their garments down at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This deacon died clinging to the gospel as the rocks were bashing his head. He was praying God's mercy on those who would kill him. I want you to understand, Richard and Jimmy, we aren't saying, hey, we've got a social organization that does good things here in the church. Try it out for a few years. See if you like it. We'll see if it works out for you. If it doesn't, okay. We are not saying that. We are looking at you tonight with a Bible in our hand and say, we need you to be Stephens. You are accepting an office tonight that is going to help define who you are. And we want you to live for the gospel. And we want you to be willing to die for the gospel. You see, this is a life that has been transformed by the power of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this man knows Jesus, looks like Jesus, sounds like Jesus, and lives for Jesus, and dies for Jesus. May when your funeral is done, may they say, he loved Jesus more than anything. For him to live as Christ and to die as gain. Let me tell you something. Don't be those deacons thirsting for what God's never called them to thirst for. Don't be those deacons who are contentious, argumentative, wrestling for power in the context of the church that they were never granted. Don't be those deacons. Be this. Be this. Be a humble servant. Be an active peacemaker. Live a life full of the gospel. And die a death full of the gospel. Because the gospel is what's at stake. If you are not faithful, men, this congregation will not see the people bow their knee to Jesus that they will if you are faithful. The gospel is at stake. Jimmy and Richard, I am praying that you are deacons who are willing to live for Christ and to die for Him too. Let's pray.